As we look at Acts and chapters 21 and 22, we're looking at this whole issue about remaining faithful in the face of afflictions, where Paul is in Jerusalem and he's been arrested by the Roman army because of an uproar by his own fellow Jewish people. And I wonder if you've ever thought about assumptions, the assumptions that people make. And sometimes people make assumptions that they believe to be true. Did you know that there is a flat earth society? That is real. And they meet and they believe that our planet is a flat disc. And if you get too close to the edge on the peripheral of the oceans, you will sail off into space. Now, we snigger and laugh and we got a smile on our face because we know from satellite images and from those who have been to the moon and back and in space that actually planet Earth is a sphere. But people will say, no, that's an illusion. That's what they're telling you. We actually live on a flat Earth. And they make the assumption because they don't want to regard the truth of scientific evidence. You see, we can make assumptions that deny the truth and lead to false beliefs. And if you want, you can subscribe and join the Flat Earth Society. And you can go to their annual meetings and they will wax lyrical about this disc world that we live upon, and you'll then be very much in place with the people that you would know. But they make assumptions that deny the truth and evidence around them. And in our passage today, we have those who make assumptions about the faith of Paul. You see, Paul is trying to remain faithful in the face of afflictions, but he comes across three false assumptions. One from the very church that he's actually serving in Jerusalem. Secondly, a false assumption from the Jews who oppose him. And then third assumption from the Roman tribune who's arrested Paul. Now, amongst all those assumptions, we see three things. We see God's faithfulness. We see that God's people are being unfaithful. And then lastly, we see Paul's faithfulness in the face of affliction. And that's how I want to look at this passage. And then land at the end by looking at how do we remain faithful in the face of afflictions. Now, I don't know what your affliction might be. Your affliction might be related to your health and well-being. It might be related to your mental well-being. It might be an affliction related to your family dynamics, where someone takes a dislike or falls out within your family and it causes issues and problems. It might be affliction regards to losing someone dear to you with bereavement and loss. It may be an affliction because someone that you knew who walked with Jesus Christ has turned their back on their faith and upon Christ and is no longer walking closely with God. How do you remain faithful in the face of afflictions? Well, there are principles to learn from the life of Paul that we can apply to our everyday lives. So first of all, God's faithfulness. And here in Acts chapter 21, and verses 17 to 26, we see God's faithfulness. You see, Paul, Luke, and the seven friends are now in Jerusalem. Verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us. You see, they're now in the church. They've ended their third missionary journey. They've travelled with all that money. They've given the money to the pastor and elders to distribute amongst the poor in Jerusalem. And they are now actually with them. And isn't it good to visit and be amongst like-minded people in like-minded churches? I don't know what it's like when you go on vacation or holiday and you come across a church that loves God's word, that loves God's people and loves God with all their heart, soul and mind. And when you're there and you hear God's word being preached and taught and you meet people there, it's a blessing to be amongst fellow Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening with Paul here. To be amongst like-minded people in a biblically healthy church there in Jerusalem, and they do two things. First of all, the report. Because what we find here is that in verse 19, Paul, once they've been greeting them, starts to relate what has been happening on their three missionary journeys. Now, we're going back here over a 10-year period. So there's a lot to actually give out. Verse 19. And after greeting them, he, that's Paul, related one by one the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. You see, Paul, step by step, went through all the places that he had been and what was happening in those areas when he preached the gospel. But notice the language that Paul used. After greeting them, Paul related one by one the things that God had done. You see, Paul didn't say, look, this is what's happened on my first missionary journey, and this is what happened on my second missionary journey, and this is what happened on my third missionary journey, and I planted this church, and I planted that church, and I went and said, this is what we need to do. And this is the church I planted in Ephesus. And this is the church that I planted in Athens and Corinth. Paul does not speak about himself. He doesn't say, this is what I did. This is what I achieved. This is how many people follow me. Paul very clearly reported one by one the things that God had done. You see, that's a massive difference. You see, Paul wanted to give the glory to God because it was God who was working through Paul and his ministry. You see, Paul realized that it was God who had opened the doors of opportunity in Turkey, in Greece, in Europe, in areas that were hostile to the gospel. It was God that convicted men and women, women like Lydia, who then actually then opened her home up and a church was established in her home. It was God who converted men and women to belong to Jesus Christ. Whole households came to faith and were baptized. It was God that planted and established the churches that we read about in the book of Acts. Churches that went out and then planted other churches. Do you realize in Acts chapter 21 and 22, at that about time in about AD 54, Christians were coming over from Turkey and Greece and planting churches in England? I didn't realize that. The gospel spread because of the missionary work that God was doing through Paul, and those Christians were going out into places like Germany and France, crossing the English Channel and going across to places like England and Wales and Ireland with the gospel. Why? Because they were merchant traders. There were people bringing the gospel and churches were being established here on this continent of ours, this land of ours, through the missionary work and what God was doing. One by one. The things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. In 1897, a man called Johnson Oakman was working in life insurance. His dad owned a big mercantile business in America. And Johnson was a gifted musician as well as a clever businessman. He was a very rich and wealthy man. And he wrote over 3,000 hymns. One of his hymns is a hymn that we don't find in our modern hymn books, which is a real shame. But it's one I used to sing years ago. And this is the words to that hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy for you to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. You see, Johnson got it right. He could see the hand of God at work in him in New York, in America, and that's why he could write and say that God has done great things. Paul remained faithful to see that it was God at work, not his prowess, his great speech ability, his leadership skills. It was God who was building his church. And then we get the response. Have a look at verse 20. And when they heard it, that's the people in the church of Jerusalem, the leaders, they glorified God. You see, when we hear reports of other churches doing well, when we see others coming to faith in Christ, we should glorify God. Those three churches that I talked to you about from the Grace Baptist Association, they all have different challenges and problems and issues, but God is at work in each one of them, in Suffolk, in Cambridgeshire, and in Oxfordshire. And we should glorify God, that God is at work in the Association of Grace Baptist Churches. There are churches being planted. Isn't it wonderful to see that even churches that were about to close their doors are being revitalized and replanted? And we should glorify God and give him the thanks. It's always pleasing to see God at work in other churches. We may be thinking, well, what is God doing in our church? And we get so concentrated on ourselves, in our situation, we forget what God is doing in other churches. God is faithful at work in the hearts and minds who do not know Christ. God is faithfully building up his church. God is faithfully growing churches. God is faithfully bringing young people to bring the curiosity to examine the truth of the Christian message and the gospel. Young people are buying Bibles faster than any other age group in our country. Why? Because they have a thirst for knowledge and truth. God is faithful in bringing Christians and rooting them and grounding them in their faith that they may be a witness and a testimony. God is faithful in all these things. Isn't it wonderful? Just those first few verses of our passage, we see the report of what God is doing, that God is faithful and they glorify God. And then we come to the first false assumption. When you have a look at verses 21 to 26, once the church leaders have glorified God, they then hit a problem. Well, hang on. We've got a situation, Paul, here, where there's lots of Jews who have heard lots of stories about you and about how you're teaching against the Jewish way of life, you're teaching against God's word, the Old Testament, and you're teaching against the temple. What are we going to do? You see, they've listened to rumours and false assumptions about what God was doing through Paul the Apostle. And so they devise in verses 21 to 26 this idea that Paul has to sponsor four men who's got a Nazarite vow to go to the temple to pay the money, it was quite a lot of money, and to be seen in the temple to be a Jew. They missed the point. Sadly, so many people miss the point of what God is doing. God is faithfully building his church. He is using people like Paul the Apostle to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, and they're worried about rumours. What will people think? What they're going to do when they see Paul in the temple? And they ignore the fact that God is sovereign over all things. And so they devise this plan. It's one of the weaknesses that were in that church. And we have to guard ourselves against making false assumptions about what's happening in other churches with other Christians that actually would hinder the gospel. As you'll see from the passage, God is not hindered by false assumptions, even by people within the church. Secondly, God's people being unfaithful. Verses 27 to 35 of Acts 21. And here we actually see that Paul's in the temple. He's doing what the church leaders have told him to do. He's acting like he is someone who is there obeying the Jewish customs and laws. When Jews from Asia, verse 27, see him in the temple. Now these Jews are from Ephesus. They recognize Trophimus, who is a non-Jew, a Gentile person. And they make a false assumption that Paul has brought in a non-Jew into the temple itself. Now, Jewish law meant that if you brought someone who wasn't a Jew into the temple itself, it was punishable by death. And that death had to be completed on the same day. You were executed. Now, Jerusalem was under Roman occupation. And the Romans, wanting to keep peace, said, well, anything that happens within the temple complex is your business. And we'll let you go on with your customs, even if it meant someone being executed for going into the temple when they shouldn't have been there. And so they let them get on with that. And the Jews knew this. Those who were hostile to the gospel knew this. They saw Paul and they made that assumption that actually he had brought someone into the temple who wasn't a Jew, a Gentile. And it wasn't the case. Trophimus was outside in the court of Gentiles. He knew he wasn't allowed in. But Paul was there being falsely accused that he would be someone who is worthy of death. Why? Because they hated Paul. Their hostility was not just the message, it was the messenger as well. If they could get rid of Paul, that would stop him preaching the truth of the gospel. And so in Acts 21, verse 31, we see they're seeking to kill him, and word came to the tribune of the cohort of Jerusalem. Now, tribune was a commander of 1,000 soldiers. And he was based in Antonio Fortress, which overlooked the temple complex. It says he brought his soldiers and centurions. Centurion was over 100 men. So at least 200 men rushed out of the fortress to sort out the problem. It was almost like a riot happening in front of their eyes. And this tribune immediately senses danger. He arrests Paul, that's what we find in our reading, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. In fact, he had chains on his hands and his feet. Why? Because when the tribune came, he came with a false assumption as well. He realized there's a riot going on. He realized that they could be in trouble with the Caesar if he allowed a riot to happen. But he also had a false assumption. And that false assumption you'll find in verse 36. When the tribune says to Paul, are you not the Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? You see, 3 years previously, an Egyptian rebel leader led by 4,000 men attacked the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. 300 men died from the rebels. The rest were then sent out and scattered into the wilderness, the desert areas of Judea, in hiding. They were called the assassins. Why? Because they wanted to overthrow the Romans. And Paul was thought and wrongly assumed to be this rebel leader. And the tribune said, he's the wanted man. We'll arrest him. And again, God is sovereign. Because Paul not only speaks Aramaic and Hebrew, he also speaks Greek and Latin. Paul was multilingual. And as soon as he speaks Greek, he realizes, the tribune realizes, he's actually arrested the wrong man. He's not this Egyptian. In fact, actually, Paul says, I am a Jew of Tarsus, a citizen of no obscure city. Tarsus is one of the three university cities in Rome. Paul was saying, look, I'm actually from Oxford and Cambridge. I'm an educated man. I'm a Roman citizen. And immediately the tribune released him. You see, God is faithful even when situations where people are unfaithful to the gospel and are hostile to the gospel. And then lastly, Paul's faithfulness. We see that in how Paul then speaks to the people. And he says in verse 1, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And speaking in the Hebrew language, they became more quiet, and he said. You see, Paul, throughout the situation, is faithful to God and faithful to the gospel. He could have been so worried, the fact that he was arrested under false charges. He knew he would possibly be executed on the spot if he was actually taken as a rebel leader, but he wasn't. He remained faithful to what God has called him to do. And he makes a defense. Now that word defense in the Greek is apologia. It's where we get our word apologetic. And what it means is to answer or reply or give an account of. And what you have here in the book of Acts is the first of five defenses that Paul makes for the gospel. Now, when you can read these defenses, you might think, well, how can I make a defense and argue with people who are very clever, who have arguments about the Bible's not true, that Jesus didn't live, that he didn't rise from the dead. How can I actually speak with them? I'm not that clever. I don't have that intelligence. I can't speak to them about critical theory. I can't speak to them about the issues that they have. When you read these defenses, all five of them, what you'll notice is they have one common thing, and that is that Paul gives his testimony. It's not a defense or apologetics. It's not a reason why God exists or why God created things or the evidence surrounding the resurrection. Paul just lays out very clearly his personal testimony. That's his defense. You see, first of all, Paul declares his heritage. Look at verse 3. He talks about that where he came from, that he's a Jew. That actually he wasn't a Christian and that he was brought up to be a zealous religious man. He declares his heritage. He declares his zeal. That as a Jewish man brought up and educated by Gamaliel, he was out to persecute Christians. He calls them the way. In fact, he was willing to put men, women and children into prison. He was willing to kill them. He was so zealous in his religiosity against the gospel. Then Paul declares God's grace, and that's the major part of what we see, verses 6 down to 21 of Acts 22. You see, what Paul did when he defended himself was just give his testimony. And he does it in such a way that he tells people what I was like before Christ came into my life. This is how I lived. This is my background. This is my heritage. Then how God saved me through Jesus Christ. And then what has happened since. How God is at work in my life. And what Paul gives us is a blueprint of how we are to be a witness. How do we defend the gospel? Where you give your testimony. You tell others about your background. What were you like before you became a Christian? What you were up to, what your lifestyle was like. What happened when God spoke to you and by God's grace you were converted? And then what God is doing to you now through your life. That's simply being a witness. That is being a defense for the gospel. Peter, when he writes to the churches that are struggling under persecution, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes these words in verse 15. Have no fear of man, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Three things that Peter says quite clearly. Have no fear of man. Don't be afraid of what other people think of you. Tell the truth. Secondly, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Doesn't mean you've got to go and hound people. Doesn't mean you've got to condemn people. Doesn't mean you've got to speak into people that don't want to listen. But be prepared to give an answer. When someone asks you, well, why are you so joyful with these afflictions that you're going through? What gives you the strength to carry on with that diagnosis? Why do you still have a hope and death is not afraid of? What gives you joy in your hearts? Always be prepared to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that's within you. What answer are you going to give? Well, give your testimony. Well, this is what I was like before I met Jesus Christ. This is what happened when I met Jesus Christ and he saved me from my sins. And this is what God is doing in me now, where he's sanctifying me to be more like Christ. You're simply giving a defense. Your testimony. But Peter says you ought to do it in a certain way. He says at the end, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, we're not there to win an argument. We're not there to be aggressive with people who do not yet understand. Why? Because we were once ignorant of the truth. We once did not understand God's word. We had false assumptions about what God really is like and what he has done for us. We were ignorant. Be gentle with those that you're speaking with, because they too are ignorant of God's truth and God's word. And do it with respect. When people dismiss what you say, say, well, yeah, okay, I understand what you say. That's how I used to think like that. But then God opened my eyes. Can't you see the truth of what I'm saying? Can't you see what God's word truly says? Do it with gentleness and respect. If you go in hard on someone who is harsh and condemning or just gets frustrated with someone because they don't understand, you'll lose the person. You'll lose the opportunity. But with gentleness and respect, bring the truth of God's word. Your testimony is a powerful thing. Each one of you here, under the sound of my voice, has a unique personal testimony of how God has saved you. Use that. That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 22. He didn't go on some great big theological lecture. He did not give out a 10-point reason why they should believe in Jesus Christ. He simply gave his testimony. That's the defense that he gave to the Jews. And also, who was behind him? Over 200 Roman soldiers were listening to his testimony. They too heard the gospel. So how do we take that into play? How do we remain faithful in the face of afflictions in our own lives? Well, let me give you some principles. We are to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that we have within us. Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you meet up for prayer meetings? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive? Give an answer. We are to speak with gentleness and respect. We are to consider people who are lost, who need to be found with the truth. We are to see that God has a plan and purpose for our lives. He will bring people into your life to hear your personal testimony. Be gentle with them. Declare the hope that's within you. And see that where God has placed you, in your family, in your neighbourhood, amongst your colleagues, amongst those that you mix with, He's placed you there for a reason, that you may be a witness for Him. And then you might think, well, John, that's very hard. I struggle with that. And sometimes I dodge the opportunities. I'm embarrassed. I'm more worried about what people are going to think of me when I tell them about Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life. And I'm ashamed. And that makes me not want to tell others, and I don't know what to do. Just come before God and acknowledge that you're ashamed. Ask God to give you the strength and the courage to tell others about Jesus Christ when they ask you. And remember this, that we have a faithful God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'll close with these words. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. No matter how you might react, no matter how you might fail Him, no matter how you might deal with your own weakness and lack of courage, God is faithful. Remain faithful in the face of afflictions, because we have a God who is faithfully looking after us and caring for us, even when we mess up, even when we sin, even when we have messed up that opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. Confess that, come to Him. God is faithful. He will forgive you. He will enable you. He will give you the strength and the courage for you to actually be a faithful witness in the face of afflictions, because great is God's faithfulness. Amen.